Well, let's turn to the Word. Let's turn to the Word. You know, I was talking about the heart last week, and in many ways, I want to kind of continue that this week. And my prayer is that the Lord would continue to shape and move and mold us the way that He desires to. So let me just pray for this, for the Word to come forward as God would design. All right. Well, Lord God, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is alive. And I pray, Lord God, as now, use me as Your vessel to bring forth Your Word. And Lord God, that our ears will be open to hear exactly what You want us to hear. By Your Holy Spirit, that You would even define for us the very thing that we need to hear. And by Your Holy Spirit, help apply anything, Lord God, that You're speaking directly to us, whatever that may be, Lord. And I thank You, Lord God, that You love us to show us, to reveal to us Your Word, the truth, and the power that it is in the Word to shape and mold our lives in some amazing, beautiful ways. We ask in this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let me tell you a story about some elementary school injustice. Maybe you've experienced some elementary school injustice in your life. You know the time when the kid in your classroom stole your notebook? Okay, well, that's my story. Because I can't remember if that was fourth or fifth grade, but somewhere there in elementary school, my notebook was gone. And I was upset. Somebody took my notebook. And I noticed that as one kid in my class was going out of class, I could see in his bag my notebook. It was obvious. It just hit me. It's like, hey, that guy has my notebook. And so I don't remember all the details, but after confronting him and getting back my notebook, I was quite upset that somebody had the audacity to steal my notebook. I got my notebook back and felt justified that justice had been done. Of course, I wasn't, you know, I couldn't quite let it go. So even though everything was okay, I still had to tell my teacher. So it was kind of funny because she was teaching class, and it's just this unction in me says, this thing's not done yet. And so in the middle of class, while she's teaching, I literally walk up to her, because I had told her, by the way, I had told her that injustice had been done. And I said, you know, I can't close this until I tell my teacher that justice has been finished and I have my notebook back. So it didn't care. It's like nothing else was happening. Teacher was teaching, and I just walk up to her and say, Miss Hayes, I got my notebook back. I found my notebook. And she was happy to hear that, but she was like, but you're interrupting class, you know? And so, but I was satisfied. At that point, I was satisfied. I was satisfied that justice was done. I had my notebook back. Maybe you've experienced some elementary injustice in your life. Maybe it was the playground bully. Maybe it was the not being picked for any team, the one that just nobody wanted. Maybe it was some kind of treatment that maybe you still feel bad about. Hopefully not. Hopefully you're over the elementary school injustice. But I want to talk a little bit along this lines today. Because what does injustice, mercy, and our hearts have to do with each other? What do they have to do with you? There's something. There's something they have to do with each other. One, we don't like injustice. I don't care if it's elementary school or something that happened to you yesterday. We don't like injustice. We like mercy. Most of the time, we like mercy. And our heart is crucial to life itself. You know, last week I spoke on the heart, and I spoke about how the heart is the center of our being. It's very important. All of life flows from our heart. We were reading that in Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23, remember this scripture? It says, watch over your heart. Okay, watch over your heart with all diligence. With all diligence. Take care, right? For from it flows the springs of life. The heart is where the well springs of life flow from. And we talked about we want to keep that free flowing, pure, undamaged. So there's nothing damming up the flow of living water in our hearts, in our lives. But things happen in life that do. that do cause damage to our hearts. But God doesn't want it. God wants us to have a pure life. And if we are to have a pure life, we're to have a good heart. So I want to also go back to those two things I mentioned, injustice and mercy. You know, if we're looking at Passover this week and we're going into the season of Passover and into Easter, you know, Passover, definitely, within it is justice and mercy. The justice and mercy of God. We see that. The Israelites were given the instruction to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to put it over the doorpost of their homes so that death would pass over them. But death did visit the Egyptians, the oppressors, the ones who were oppressing the Israelites. Death visited the Egyptians, but passed over the Israelites. And the people of God were set free. They were spared from death and they were set free from slavery, the slavery to these Egyptians. See, Passover does show us mercy and it shows us justice. We love mercy, and we love it when God fights our enemies, when God fights our battles, as even we were singing this morning. We love it when God steps in and comes against our oppressors and those who attack us. You know, God calls his people to be a people of justice, to be a just people, and to be merciful as he is, because he absolutely resembles that in every way. Micah 6:8 says this very plainly. If we look at Micah 6:8, he says what he requires of us. It says he requires of us, O mortal. He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God calls us to be a just people. He calls us to treat people rightly. He's that kind of, he is that God. He wants us to be that kind of people. Where we don't take advantage of people, no. But instead, we actually bless people. That's the heart. The heart is to bless people. God calls us to be these type of people, but what happens when we deal with people who don't want to bless us? People who are not just people, or they don't treat us justly. What if people are unjust towards us or treat us harshly or unfairly? What if people take advantage of us, right? We know what kind of people God calls us to be, but we know that in this world, not everybody's that way. Not everybody are godly people. So we know this happens. We know this world is full of injustice. We see it all the time. It happens to other people. We know it happens in life. We see it on the news. It happens to us. We will have trouble in this world. And the Bible tells us that. And we know that praying for a life free from trouble will just really lead to great disappointment, because it's kind of a false expectation, because we live in a fallen world and we do experience things like injustice. So when trouble does come, and it does, what do we do? And where do we go? Because that's what really matters. Because injustice, things do happen, things do come against us, but what really matters is our heart before God, what we do and how we handle that. So I'm going to talk about a couple kings this morning, and really going to spend time with a king that we probably don't ever speak too much about or think much about. Maybe you've not read about this king, maybe not lately, but we find his story in 2 Chronicles 14. It's King Asa, right? Maybe you know about King Asa. Or maybe this will be the first time you're hearing about King Asa or really thinking about his life. But he was the third king of Judah after the kingdom of Israel had split into the north and into the south. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And King Asa was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He was the third after the split of the kingdom of the Israel. And King Asa is actually in many ways known to be a godly man, a good man. But we want to read a little bit about his life, because he doesn't always get it right. even though he gets so much right. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2, as it's up there. All right. It says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace, and no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Now, Asa sounds like a pretty good guy. And he was. He was really considered a good king, because his father was not. His father was considered an evil king, an ungodly ruler. And so Asa was really changing things in a radical way. He did what was good and right before God. He was a good king with a good heart. And Judah prospered under his rule. They prospered. And they were at peace. They had peace from their enemies. God really gave them peace in their land. And he actually reigned. He reigned for 41 years. He had a long reign. And most of it was very good. And so when attackers came, and they do, and they did, when attackers did come, King Asa sought after God. He sought after the Lord. He was one who brought him and Judah before the Lord. And he did that continually. You know, we look at that because to know the kind of man Asa was, he even deposed his mother, who had set up an altar in Jerusalem, set up an altar, an Asherah pole. And she was considered some queen mother, some title, but this was a pagan title, right? They were operating under pagan rules. But he even deposed his mother to restore worship to the Most High God. This was the kind of king he was. So he restored things in the land. He tore down idol worship in the land, even when it cost him his relationship with his mother. He was a good king. He was a godly king. And then when enemies did come, he knew where to go. So we're going to pick up in verse 9. Zerah, the Cushite, marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah, if that's possible, near Mareshah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against us. And the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled. So here these foreigners were coming into the land of Judah. And they meant business. They were going to take over with this mighty, mighty army. One translation says a million. A million in their army. And here what we find in, you know, King Asa has an army. He has over 500,000. He probably has almost 600,000 men to fight with. But he knows that though he has an army, though he has this army to fight with, he knows that it is God who wins the battle. They need God. That is their strength. The strength is not how many men they have. Their strength is God. So he knows that. And he says, we rely on you. Help us, O Lord. He says, help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. He had this dependency, this reliance on God. He knew where to look for help. He knew when attackers came, when people pursued after him, when they were coming to take over, he knew where to go. And he lives life, early in his reign, he lives life going after God and living after the heart of God. They win the victory. And after this victory, he just doubles down. He doubles down commanding the people to worship God and only God and nothing else. And Judah was at peace. It was at peace from war. And God established peace in the land for many, many, many years. See, God fights for Israel. God fights for us. And God wants to restore peace when peace has been disturbed. You know, King Asa and Israel, they prospered under God's protection. They prospered. And they had peace until the 35th year of his reign. What happened in the 35th year? Because things changed. Because at that point in the 35th year, they were attacked by the northern tribes of Israel. So now the king of the north gets greedy and wants to come into Judah and attacks the southern tribes. The expectation would be that Asa, as before, would go to the Lord, would seek God, and would follow the same pathway as before. You know, when attacked by an enemy, turn to God. But this time he doesn't do that. He doesn't turn to God. He turns to man instead. He takes on a human solution, one that was well known in his day. He takes on a human solution, meaning this is what nations did in their time. He made a treaty. He made a treaty with another nation to come against a common enemy. That was the norm. That's what people did all the time in that day. It's what people do even today. So he made a treaty, and he went outside with a foreign, the king of Aram, to come against the north, and the northern tribe retreats. So what he did, he even took gold out of the temple to give it to the king of Aram, and to get these northern tribes out of his land. And you know what? It worked. They fled. They got out. King Aram brought his forces to attack the northern tribes. And when the king of Israel, or the northern tribes, heard that, he left. He got out of Judah. So it worked. It worked. And for the pragmatist in us would probably say, hey, that makes it right, right? Because what he did, it was a solution he had at his hands. He knew he had a solution, and it worked. So isn't that okay? But the Bible, the scriptures are clear that it was not okay, because there was a serious problem in what he did. You see, because Asa at that time did not look to God. He didn't look to God. God was not his source. God was not his protection. He found a human solution to the attack he was facing in life. He did not look to God. And how could God fight Asa's battle when Asa did not even look to him? But he looked to the world for his solution. Now, I don't know if you can take any point here and apply it to your life. Meaning, have you ever done anything like that in your life where you used a worldly solution for something that you needed to go to God with? But you had a solution. It was ready at hand. I don't know about you, but I know I have done that in life. And there's reasons for doing that. Sometimes it's quick and easy. Sometimes it's expedient. We have a solution and we get right to it. Let's do it. But we haven't even prayed. We haven't even sought God. And it's a serious thing in life. There's enemies coming against us. There's things attacking us. There's things in our borders that shouldn't be there, whatever that may be. Sometimes when things come against us in life, we don't necessarily want God's solution, especially when we have our own, or we have something that we see has worked for somebody else. We don't necessarily want God's solution. I do think about someone like Jonah. When God asked him to go to the Ninevites, he didn't want God's solution, so he ran. He didn't want God to be merciful to the Ninevites. And so he ran. He didn't want God's solution. You know, a prophet does come to Asa a prophet comes to Asa to confront him. Because what he had done was actually foolish, and the scriptures describe it as foolish. We pick up the story in chapter 16, in verse 7. It says, "At the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war.'" What a radical departure King Asa, in his 35th year, had from his reign early in life. He hears the prophet tell him that God really had judged his actions, that he had not turned to God, he had turned to a human solution as his source, and that he was actually received judgment. You know, it's interesting because what this verse 9, what it says is as true today as it was back then, thousands of years ago. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God's looking to people who are fully committed to him. God wants to, God wants to fight our battles. He wants to. But we have to turn them to him. We have to rely on him and have avoid finding human solutions instead. So Asa hears the prophet tell him that God has judged his actions, and then that King Asa actually had secured peace, but it was temporary. The peace that he had secured was going to be temporary. And that for the rest of his reign, until his 41st year where he dies, that it would be tumultuous. There would be war. There would be conflict. And Asa was furious. He was absolutely furious at this word. And as we see sometimes in the Bible, this is a time where some kings go and they repent. When they hear the word of the Lord, they go and they repent. And there's times when God relents. When a king repents, God will oftentimes relent, even on a judgment. But he doesn't. He doesn't repent. He does not have a broken or contrite heart. He does not humble himself. Instead, he's so angry, he's so furious, he takes that prophet and throws him in jail. He throws him in jail and throws away the key. He's angry. He's mad. You know, the anger that Asa has towards the prophet of God, the voice, the mouthpiece of God, is also the anger that Asa had towards God. I mean, think about it. If somebody brings you a word from God and it's not the words you want to hear and you're angry, that's anger towards God. Asa was angry towards God. He had an angry heart towards God. Something happened to him. Something happened to Asa where he did not repent and he refused to repent. Somewhere in his life, he began to take things into his own hands. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened in those first 35 years when he was doing so well, so wonderful, walking with God, and then he doesn't. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened in the heart of the man. Did he become prideful? Probably so. Did he become too prosperous in his eyes? Did he become too self-reliant that he become kind of a big king, very prosperous, very well-to-do? Did he forget who his help was? Did he become offended? Did he become offended at God for something that God did? Or maybe something God didn't do? Did he become offended? We don't know exactly. We don't know exactly what happened in the heart of Asa, but these are things, among other things, that can turn hearts away from God. So what do we do when attacks come against us? We feel a great urgency to do something. What's in our heart? You see, because you don't often know what's in your heart until something comes against it. You don't often know what's in your heart until something pricks it, until a pain happens. And then your reaction oftentimes will tell what's in your heart. So what do we do? What's in our heart? Is what's in our heart of a fleshly nature, or is it guided by the Spirit of God? You know, attacks do come against us in life. They come against us on our character. Attacks against our character. Attacks against our livelihood. Attacks against our family. Attacks against our health. On and on and on. There are things that come against us in life. The Bible even says that King Asa suffered from an awful foot disease in his 39th year. Verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. What happened to Asa? What happened to him? The Bible is very clear, but the Bible doesn't say this unless this was significant. It was significant to the very character of Asa that he was someone who sought the Lord, and then somewhere in his life he refused. He refused to seek the Lord. He would only do what was available in the fleshly realm. He refused to seek God. We don't know what happened to his heart, but his heart closed off from God. He wouldn't seek God's help. And then 2 years later, he dies. He had started so well. He had lived most of his life so well, and yet it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. You know, there's another king, because he comes, and Asa would know all about this king, King David, because he's from the line of David. King David was a man very full of faults. Full of faults, just like you and I. He was full of faults. But he lived his life before God. And when he was faced with his sin, he repented. And he had a broken and contrite heart. And oh, he did things. He did things to others that would be shocking. If we saw them in the news today, it would be shocking. If our president, whoever president, past, future, whatever, if we saw this in the news, it would be shocking to us, some of the things that David did. We would call for impeachment. Get him out of there. He's no good. And yet David kept his heart before the Lord. There was a time in Ziklag, when his men that he was with, the men he fought with, these mighty men, where they had lost everything. That this raiding army had come in and they'd taken their families, taken their kids, burned the city of Ziklag down, and then when they arrived there, they had nothing. They wanted to stone David. They wanted to kill him because he was the leader. They wanted to take him out. They wanted justice right then and right there. But what did David do? He sought the Lord. He says it strengthened himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he goes before God and says, God, what are we to do? And God says, go against your enemies, for I'm with you. See, God, when God's with you, your enemies have no chance. When God's not with you, then your peace will be temporary. But God was with him. And they won the victory. They got their families back, their children back, their livestock back, and then some. And then some. See, we look at David, and David had a lot of things come against him in his life. And he did some pretty rotten things. But he keeps his heart before God so that when he dies, he ends well. He ends well. He stays steadfast before God. As I was preparing this week, Erica told me about a friend that she had in college who was a devout believer. who had studied to be a priest. He was devout. He was actually going to be a priest. He was a Catholic, of course, but he couldn't be a priest because he fell in love and wanted to get married. And of course, as you know, that's not possible for a priest. But he was devoting his life to God, even going to a seminary. And Erica was telling me this story about how she heard from him years later, after college. And he was not well. And she heard the story. The story was he had started a business. He started a business venture with a person he trusted. But things did not go well. In fact, the person he trusted betrayed him. Betrayed him and took a whole lot of money from the business. Just stole it and killed the business and vanished. Like overnight. Couldn't find this person. As you can imagine, this stirred up great anger in Erica's friend. He became bitter. Became very upset at the situation. And as he was talking about it, he displayed bitterness in his heart and resentment towards God. He was resentful towards God because he was mad at God that this injustice had taken place and that God hadn't done anything about it. He was mad. He hated this guy, and he actually wished him to be dead. You need to hate somebody so much that you wish they were dead because they betrayed you and did you wrong. But he had those feelings, meaning he wanted vengeance. He wanted justice. His heart had been so hardened by the situation that he couldn't see clearly. He couldn't see clearly. It goes back to the scripture. It's important to guard our hearts because bad things do come in life. And he might have learned a lesson. Maybe he shouldn't have trusted this partner. Maybe he should have prayed. Maybe he should have prayed whether this was the right thing to be in an agreement with this man who would later betray him. But even then, you know, even then, he could look back and say, what should have done, could have done differently. But even then, how important was it to keep his heart right before God? Even when wronged. You could probably go around the room, and probably everybody in this room has been wronged by somebody. And we may have wronged other people as well. But the reality is, things come our way. These things are actually tools of the enemy. They're tools of the enemy to get our hearts hardened, bitter, resentful, angry. The devil uses them against faithful Christians to drive them really into bondage. Because that's what happens when your heart is hardened, when you're bitter, you're resentful, you're angry, you want revenge. It's really bondage. And the enemy has you where he wants you. People can lose their faith. People can lose their faith when they're betrayed by others. And we wonder, what is God going to do? You know, Jesus knew about betrayal. We know that. I mean, we're coming upon Easter. We know that Jesus, as we read the scriptures, experienced betrayal, and he knew it. He allowed it. He knew who the person who would betray him. He knew the person who would stab him in the back. He knew, and he allowed that person into his fellowship. So God knows something about betrayal. It's actually one of those things where he knows this is common to human life, so he went through it. Because he can identify if you have been through it. He knows what it's like. But he also kept his heart pure before the Father. As he sits on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He keeps his heart pure. And he keeps on the mission that God calls him to. See, the enemy tries very hard to get us off track. And he tries it from different angles and different ways. He tries to get us angry. He tries to get us revengeful, resentful, bitter, offended. We're then tempted to do things that we wouldn't do otherwise. We're tempted to take things into our own hands. It's a place where we can grow hard of heart if we allow it. But we're not to allow it. We're not to take matters in our own hands. We have to bring these things before God. We have to bring it before God. Can you imagine the bitterness of losing someone because of a drunk driver? I mean, I remember that in my campus ministry years. A young lady, good Christian young lady, just devoted to the Lord in a Christian ministry, a leader in a Christian ministry that we were connected with, had been to our Christian ministry a few times. But we, one Friday night, another student, drunk driver, underage drinker, shouldn't have been even served one alcohol drink, drunk, drives his SUV into her car, kills her. That's not just. That's not right. That's something that to be angry about. How can this happen? How can this take place? How can evil take the life of someone who is serving the Lord? We see a lot of injustice in this world. But I was amazed at how many people came around that community. The Christian community rose up and prayed, came together, and supported one another and cared for one another and helped each other out. Even praying for the young 18-year-old man, young man, who had killed that young girl because of his sin. Can you pray for your enemies? Can you pray for those who've done wrong to you? Can you keep your heart clean and keep your heart pure? For the people who've done the worst to you, left you out to dry, abandoned you, didn't care anything for you, spoke harshly about you, ruin your reputation with others. Can you pray for them? Can you love them? Can you keep your heart pure? The devil will work on us. He does work on us. He works on each one of us to say, you deserve justice. And God does give justice. God holds in it in his hands, but it's a place of great trust. It's a place of great abandonment to God to say, Lord, I will not take things in my own hands, even though I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm furious. But Lord, if this means that I need to bring a broken heart before you, then Lord, let me bring a broken heart before you, because you're the mender of my soul and you're the deliverer. You're my deliverer and you're my salvation. So the Bible says, guard your heart. Keep your heart pure. Don't take matters into your own hands. God wants that wellspring of life to flow in you and from you. So we have to partner with God to keep our hearts clean and to keep our hearts tender. There's a place where God gives us the victory over our adversary. He's the one who gives us the victory. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to be steadfast. And we have to trust. And we have to cry out and let and do. Cry out to God. Continue to come to Him with your cries. But we will receive from the Lord as we humbly submit ourselves to God. Keep your integrity. Keep looking up. Don't let this world bend you out of shape, because this world can be dishonest. This world carries the spirit of deceitfulness, but God is your defender. He is your salvation. Let the words of Isaiah be true in your life. Isaiah 54:17, it says, no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord.